I'm so blessed. Are you blessed by what we experienced so far together in our service this morning? I think it's even better than football games, but some fun football games. I know we rejoice for those who rejoice and look forward to more, but I really think this is better, and I really think there's nothing better than gathering as a family of God, even if you're joining us via live stream this morning. And so blessed, especially to focus on God's heart for the fatherless and the needy. And thank you for the testimonies that were shared today. You know, the things we've spoken of today in terms of orphan care and care for the poor in that way, you know, these are things that the Scripture says mean to know the Lord. Jeremiah 22, God gives his evaluation of some of the kings of Jeremiah's day. And he first talks about Shalom or Jehoahaz. And in verse 13, he says, "Woe to him, this king, who builds his palace by unrighteousness, his upper rooms by injustice, making his own people work for nothing, not paying them for their labor." He says, "Does it make you a king to have more and more cedar? Did not your father have food and drink?" And now he refers to this king's father, Josiah, who was a good king. And he describes Josiah as one, he did what was right and just, and all went well for him. He defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me? God asks. Is this not what we've begun to think about today, what it means to know the Lord? And given this revelation, and given the fact we do have an inauguration tomorrow for a president of our nation, I think it'd be a good time to pray as God's people for our leaders in this nation to do that which God prescribes for leaders in his word. Would you stand with me as we pray? Can we pray with some energy this morning? And please don't just listen to me. Please call upon the Lord in your heart this morning. Father, we come and we call upon you. We thank you for our citizenship and your family, God, first and foremost. But Lord, we also thank you that you have called us here to live and to serve you for this time in this nation. And God, we pray for this inauguration tomorrow. Lord, I pray for President Biden and his family as they transition out of office that you would bless them. And I pray, God, that those things which he helped to lead our nation in and guide us in and establish, those things which were good, Lord, would remain established. And those things which were not pleasing to you, God, would fall away. And Father, I pray for President Trump and his family as he takes office again tomorrow. God, I pray that, Father, you would enable him from on high. We pray this for every leader of our nation, Lord, that you would enable them from on high, and that they would lead as those, Lord, who have a fear of you, and even those who, as your word says here, would have a heart for those who are vulnerable and forgotten and needy in our world today. Lord, that he would lead in justice and in righteousness. Lord, that you would purify his motives in leading. And he'd put godly influence around him, and that he and his cabinet and those in our government, we pray as you direct us to, Lord, for them, because you desire all to be saved and to come to a knowledge of truth. And we would love to see the leaders of our nation come to know Jesus Christ personally. And we pray for that, Lord, even most of all. Now, Father, we thank you as well as we're burdened for our world and for the peace that we're hearing about in the Middle East right now. And Lord, we know that that'll be nothing compared to the peace that you bring as the Prince of Peace in our world. But we're thankful anytime, God, people put down their weapons and share in the peace that you invite us to know in this world. We pray that peace would be lasting, would be pleasing to you, Lord, and that your people, Lord, in that region, your church would raise up and make a difference there. Now, Father, open our hearts today as we look to your word. God, speak to our hearts. God, we ask it in the great name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. And our series that we're starting today, you'll see on the screen, is called Return to Me. And we're not going to get too into it today. We'll settle more into it next week and describe it a little bit more. But you can know, I'm praying this season is a time when we would hunger for God. When we would hear from God loud and clear as a church and as his people. And where we would wholeheartedly follow Jesus together, even with the idols of our heart fading away in the rearview mirror of our lives. You know, as I've been praying that I want, and I want our church to want God more. I want us to want God more, to want him more than we want the comforts of this world, more than we want certain circumstances or our understanding of happiness in this world, more than we want money and success, yes, even more than we want a Super Bowl, that we would want the Lord Jesus. Even more, as I think about how we long for God to grow our church, even more than we'd want God to grow our church, that we would want to grow in love with Jesus Christ. You have in your bulletin, I want to point out, an invitation next week after church to come to what we call a family talks. We like to rally our kids together sometimes in our home and have a family talk, and that's what we want to do next week after church. And we're in the process of strategic planning, and we want to share with you how that's been going with our team that you've been praying for. But we want to invite everyone who's part of Forcey here to have some input into that process. We believe each of us is a priest by Jesus Christ and can hear from God and can give input to what they sense God is doing around here. So please look over that flyer, consider those questions, and plan to come. But I'm so glad, and there's one in February as well, but I'm so glad that as we do that, that simultaneously God's going to guide us in this series and the passages we'll be in. And invite us to return to him, because we can have all the greatest plans in the world, but if we are not seeking the Lord with our hearts, it is not going to matter. And so pray most of all that God would move in our hearts in this season to draw us closer to him. We're going to start in Jeremiah today. It will be in Jeremiah for the first month, but we won't study the whole book. But as we open to Jeremiah chapter 1 today, I want to start with this question for you. The question is this: in tough times, in what you consider impossibly hard times, what is the most important question to ask and to keep before you? Often in hard times, we're inclined to think, why, God? Why is this happening? Or maybe, how in the world am I going to get through this? Or maybe, what am I supposed to do? And maybe we just feel like we can't do anything. You know, I believe Jeremiah himself, the prophet who lived in the 7th century B.C., was often in an impossible situation. We sense this in his book. He was called to a nation, Judah, that was morally declining during his time of ministry. And he was called to prophesy to them and to speak truth to them, even though they had stubborn hearts and would not listen and reject him. And it did again and again. And at times he was persecuted. And in Jeremiah chapter 20, he's beaten and put in stocks and persecuted. And he expressed very vulnerably and openly in this chapter. For example, in verse 14, he says, "Cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed." He's like, no more birthday parties, please. But can you hear his despair? And he goes on to say, why did I ever come out of the womb? Just to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame. See, these are the questions Jeremiah is tempted to ask, even tempted to think that death is somehow better than life. And if you've ever been tempted or are currently tempted to think that, just know that you're not alone and that God sees you and loves you and is ready to walk you through that, as he did others in Scripture. But thankfully, Jeremiah, as we study the rest of his book, we see that first and foremost, he had another question that he kept in his mind, and that was just this: who is God? You know, A.W. Tozer, I've shared with you this quote before, and I'll share it here again, says this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. That's the answer to the question, who is God? And as you read Jeremiah, you see, for the most part, he kept perspective about who God was and came back to that. And part of that is because in Jeremiah chapter 1, when God first calls Jeremiah, he clearly reveals himself in a way that would, for the years to follow, give Jeremiah an anchor and courage to continue in his calling. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5 is our really focused text this morning. Could you read this with me out loud? Nice and loud, like football fan voices, loud, all right? The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nation." First thing I believe we see about who God is here this morning is that God is a sovereign, you could say an intimate, a very personal creator. You see that? He says, "I knew you even before I formed you in the womb." Think about that. That God has always had us, his creation, in mind. He knows us. He knows what we need. He knows how we feel. He knows when we need a flashlight, you know, at a conference to confirm his work in our lives. He knows what he's doing, and he can help. Psalm 139, verses 15 and 16, similar passage. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together." Think of the imagery of God's creation. "In the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." God invites us to think of our lives as authored by him. Not to depress us in some sort of fatalistic way, like nothing matters and our decisions don't matter, we don't really matter. No, in the context here, he's inviting us to think of him authoring our lives to give us courage and hope that he knows the story. And he's going to show up in the midst of it and make sure that that which he has ordained for good in our lives comes to pass. This is part of what we can be assured of, how God works as our creator. Jesus says in John chapter 10, he says, "I'm the good shepherd." Remember this? He says, "I know my sheep. I lead them out. I call them out by name." Your God knows you by name. I would say even better than you know yourself. We also see in Jeremiah 1:5 how God personally forms us in the womb. Forms us in the womb. Well, we say, well, that was what Jeremiah could be confident in. Can we be confident of the same? We see in Jeremiah 10:16 the same word, formed, used to describe God as our maker and the former of all things. The imagery is as a potter forms clay. God has formed us. Psalm 139, with a similar thought, the earlier verses, 13 and 14, say this: "You created my inmost being. You knit me together," look at that, "in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. All your works are wonderful." I know that. I know that fully. I know that. I know that well. What an intimate picture of God knitting us together in the womb. I often pray for expectant couples and moms, according to this verse, as they're pregnant, that God, you would just knit this child together according to your promise, Lord. That in these days in the womb that are so filled with rapid growth, that you would be over and in all of it to form them just perfectly according to your will. And however we're formed, you know, it's not by accident. Our physical traits, our personalities, our very souls have been formed by God. And they've been formed, God says, wonderfully. You might feel a little bit flawed. You might wish you're a little bit more this or a little bit less this. And God says, hold up, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You're made in a way that brings awe into the lives of others. We're made, Genesis 1:27 says, in the image of God. People can look at every human on the planet and see something of who God is reflected back to them. I know that some of us have known or have have carried or have given birth or have known others with real trials, with real abnormalities, with real genetic disorders. I think of my son Abram with Down syndrome, one of our three adoptive children, has three copies of his 23rd chromosome, but he's no less formed by God. He no less bears the image of God. In fact, you can look at Abram, and just like you can look at anyone, and you can see unique aspects of the image of God in him that you can't as easily see in others. This is how God forms us, even through the things that come with living in a fallen world. Even through and above all that, he works through it according to his purpose. We also see in Jeremiah 1:5 that God sets us apart for a purpose. Before we were born, he set Jeremiah apart for his purpose. Again, this is not just true of Jeremiah, but we see in the scriptures, all of us can confidently say that God has made us with a purpose. Paul says in Galatians 1, verse 15, when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Paul had a sense that his life had been formed by God. He'd been called by God even in the womb. That this life that we live is not accident. It's not the product of random chance in our environment. That you and I really matter to God. And as much as this microphone's been made for its purpose, or this pulpit for its purpose, or these shoes for its purpose, or these stained glass windows beautifully around us designed for their purpose, you and I have been made and designed and created by one who has a real purpose for our lives and for our function in this world. Jeremiah at times could lose sight of this. But even he came back to God's promise. God had a purpose for his people, and God had a purpose for him. He shared this with God's people in Jeremiah 29:11, familiar verses, ones that seminars like yesterday can really help you to understand, to put in context. That was a great time yesterday, but Jeremiah writes, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to what? Prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with what? All of your heart. Now we love these words, but we forget their context. They were written as a letter to God's people as they were on their way into exile, experiencing as a people the judgment of God and being told that for 70 years they would be in Babylon. And God writes to them, I know what I'm doing. And I'm working for your good. And even though it's not going to make sense to you at all, if you seek me and find me with all of your heart, you will. Even in this very, very tough time. And so I would encourage you, in light of God's role and creator, your point on your outline, surrender to God's good and sovereign purpose. He's a good and sovereign creator with a purpose. Isaiah chapter 29 describes God as a potter in this way. God says, woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us? Who will know? You, he says to his people, you turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. So what is formed? Say to the one who formed it, you did not make me? Can the pot say to the potter, you know nothing? And how easily this convicts us, how it gets right to our hearts in ways we want to rise up and say, God, you don't know what you're doing. Let me, the clay, tell you, the potter, the better way to work in this world and to work in my life. No, God invites us to submit to his careful, loving leadership as a potter in our lives. In the book of Jeremiah, he uses this metaphor. He has Jeremiah preach a message in chapter 18 in the potter's house. He has Jeremiah in chapter 19 smash a pot on the ground to teach his people that he's the potter, that he can do what he wants, that he can bring judgment, and that he will bring healing and restoration as well. He longs for us to get this image right of who he is. I had a friend, have a friend who is a missionary in Kenya at a missionary kids school there, Rift Valley Academy. He was an art teacher, among other things. He was a potter. And he, Ed, loved to share a message as he would sit at a potter's wheel forming a piece of pottery. And he'd tell a story. And in the midst of his story, when he was a child, he would talk about, as he's shaping this pottery, how tragically his father and brother died in a car accident when he was young. And as he shares that, he'll split that piece of pottery he's making, and part of it will fall to the ground, and it's powerful. And they'll go on to take the clay that's in his hands and begin to shape that and to illustrate, as he continues to tell his story, how even in the midst of tragedy and trial, God can be trusted. He knows what he's doing, and he's shaping our lives for his good purpose. He's a potter. We're the clay. My wife and I named our first son Clay. For this reason, to cast this vision over his life, that he could know that he was no accident, that his life was designed with a purpose, and even when it doesn't make sense, could rest and trust in the hands of the potter. I think for many years he would say it was kind of easy, and then when he was in eighth grade, we got the call to come here, and although many of you have moved much further than from one state to another here, for us that was a big thing, and for my son who had envisioned his life in very specific ways, that was a real trial. And he said some very choice things at that time to make it clear he had no intention of coming with us. And it was a desperate time. And we had to walk that out by faith. And I would say it took about a year until the following year at a summer camp, really, when he fully accepted God's calling and purpose in his life and can now look back and tell the story of a faithful potter who had him in his hands the whole time. Do you trust your potter, as hard as it is, with what he's doing? Is there a sense in which he's doing something in your life right now and you just do not want to go along on that journey? And you're going to say, I'm out. And you might have some choice words, some strong feelings. Rest in the potter. Trust the potter. Put yourself in his hands. Accept his plan and purpose. He really does have your very best in mind. He can be trusted. He's so much better than whatever else you could look to in that time. We're learning as people cheering for a specific team in this region, the difference it makes to have a good quarterback, right? What a difference it makes when Jesus is quarterbacking your life. Secondly, honor and protect the life that God creates. You know, every life is formed by God in the image of God. Just want to state clearly, it's every life, no matter the age, no matter the gender, no matter the color, no matter the condition, no matter the immigration status, no matter the social status in this world, every life on this planet, formed by God, in God's image, worthy of care, protection, and dignity. When we are talking about humans, and when we are naming humans, we are talking about something sacred. We are talking about image bearers of God. And we ought not care what the world, how the world talks about people, how our civic leaders talk about people, how spiritual leaders we once respect to talk about people. We ought to care how God tells us to think and talk about people. And in James chapter 3, he's clear. Don't think you can come and bless me and curse man created in my image. Part of how we honor life is to treat others and to talk about others carefully as sacred property of God. I do want to think a little bit this morning about life in the womb. We've seen in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, that life, we would say, not only begins at conception, but notice, life begins in the mind of God long before conception even happens. That's just the moment when we first begin to experience the physical life that God has envisioned in eternity. As we begin to think about this, I do want to just say to especially my sisters in Christ, but really anyone who's been impacted by an unwanted pregnancy, an at-risk pregnancy, infertility, miscarriage, abortion, you know you're loved, right? Part of why you're here is because God loves you so much. And we as a church want to be here for one another, no matter what our experience has been in this world. And we remember Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And that's our heart as a church as well. But let's think together about some of the messages out there in our world that we're hearing constantly and sometimes just need to completely detox from. One phrase very popular out there is my body, my choice. And I would grant you it's a good thing to affirm that someone has free will. that sometimes people, especially women in our world, have been abused or manipulated and have choices made for them that should have never happened, certainly. But my body, my choice is not the starting point for how to think about our lives. What does God say about who we are? God says in 1 Corinthians 6 that we belong to him. Don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So the starting point is I belong to God. And if I belong to God, then I want to honor him with my body. I want to submit the decisions I make about my body and my whole life to him. Romans 12:1 says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. My whole life is under his control and all the decisions I make. We also hear a lot this phrase about reproductive rights in our world today. And I would encourage you, as you hear that phrase, to remember also that we have God-given responsibility as followers of him. And even in the scriptures, you see, and I'm all for human rights, and I'm so glad for so many in our world that are founded on the principles of scripture. But we also need to remember what the scripture teaches, that though I have the right to do anything, 1 Corinthians 10, not everything is beneficial. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. I'm so glad that Jesus, right, our model, our example, Philippians 2, let go of his rights to be in heaven and to function as God in that way and came to serve us. And God calls our attitude to be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who laid down his life for others. So we're to be governed by love and love of others. And then if you think of, well, then others and who do we love, we in our world wants to debate the personhood of the child in the womb. We hear about the word viable meaning, you know, what phase is a child able to live outside of the womb. I think in Maryland it's around 24 weeks. That's when someone's viable, and that's really when they're considered to have personhood in some ways. But what does God say? What does God say in Jeremiah 1? When were we created? When were we formed? When were we imagined by God in eternity? It's not 24 weeks. It's not 20 weeks. At the point of conception, an irreversible process of life begins that will continue unless somehow stopped. And even before that, we see God has imagined our lives in eternity. Our lives belong to the Lord. Jesus, by the way, conceived by the Holy Spirit. It's part of what we celebrate in our creeds about our Savior. I hope you understand. I am trying to get us thinking about biblical principles. This is not a political platform. I could not care less about what very flawed political parties say about these things. I want to call our attention to the Word of God and to wrestle in Scripture and to submit to a good creator, Jesus. What we see, I believe, are principles that lead us to understand an embryo from the point of conception as a life, and also a woman carrying that embryo very much a life. And the world wants to tempt us to choose between one or the other. And we, as the body of Christ, need to love both very well. Very, very well. And so I'm so glad for the opportunities God gives us to do that, to walk by faith and love. And I want to present put before you again a ministry we support, the Laurel Pregnancy Center, and just say that if you or someone you know is ever experiencing unwanted pregnancy, if you've ever had an abortion, if they say pregnancy wasn't part of your plan or abortion is a part of your story, we're here for you, and they mean it. And some of you serve there and are on their board, and you know the careful work they do, not to pressure people, but to inform people about the options before them, and to just love and to care for them well. Please take a picture of that, share that. I'm convinced every teen in our ministry needs to know about this, every young person in our community needs to know about ministries like this. Now, one option that they're going to present before people, indeed, is adoption, as we've heard about this morning. And I know adoption is something that can be overwhelming. It can be difficult. If you're considering giving your child up for adoption, there can be a lot of fear about that. There can be a lot of shame about that. I've sat with many people who have experienced many emotions in the midst of these difficult decisions. But please know that adoption biblically is a really good thing. And it's exactly what God did for us. And adoptive families get to reflect the heart of the Father God. And I pray in our world where right now, in some ways, adoption is unthinkable and abortion is normal, I pray that adoption would be normal and abortion would be unthinkable. But that's not primarily going to be accomplished through big splash efforts, but a whole lot of loving people on the street level as the body of Christ. Have you ever really considered adopting? As we've said, it's not for everybody, but everyone can do something. But often as people think about adoption, they think in this way. They think, but I don't have the capacity. I don't have the space. I don't have the money. I'm not sure I could do it. And I'm not sure I could do it now at this time of my life. And do you recognize that those are the same reasons fearful young couples give for abortions? I don't know if I have the capacity. I'm not sure I could do it. Not at this time in my life. And I would just say to us that you cannot be pro-life without being pro-adoption. And you've got to answer those questions in ways that you want others to answer those questions in your own life. And you've got to be ready to help and to do something to help those that God does call to adopt. I also want to take a few minutes this morning. I might go into overtime a little bit, but that never stops you from watching the game, right? As we honor and protect the life God creates, I want to encourage you to think carefully about assisted reproductive technologies. I assure you this is not a tangent. This is something that's very central in our world and is very emphasized in the election cycle. The most known of reproductive technologies today, in vitro fertilization, IVF. It's where a woman's egg is fertilized in a laboratory with a man's sperm. And that's, you know, really grown in popularity. And I suspect that some of you have used that or know others who have used that. And I just want to affirm that the use of medical technology to advance things related to God's will that are good and consistent with God's word, that is good. But I do think there's ethical issues to consider in this area based on biblical principle. And the main one is that remembering embryos are human lives. Not potential human beings, but human beings with potential. And so I would just lovingly caution our people from being involved in processes to have children where more embryos than necessary are utilized, then destroyed or frozen for a very long time. Because that's often what happens. Unless your doctor really respects your convictions about life. And remember that these lives that are embryos that are destroyed or frozen. I believe biblically our lives God has known and has authored. It's kind of crazy to wrap our minds around, I know. You know, there's about, some estimate, as many as 1.5 million embryos frozen in the United States right now. How do we think about that? I mean, this is our world, and the Bible has things to say about it. How can we pray? What can we do? I want to introduce, some of you might not even be aware, that you can adopt a frozen embryo. That within the organization that AJ and Ann are working with, Nightlife, they have a whole division called Snowflake Adoption, and you can adopt an embryo that's been frozen, implanted into a woman's uterus, and carry that child to birth and have it as an adopted child. Some of Meg and I's very good friends did this a number of years ago. I think I have a photo of them, and it's pretty incredible to think that their daughter here, who just won a gymnastic competition, for a long time was a frozen embryo that was going to be discarded. She's one of 1,300 that have been adopted through the Snowflake program, and it's something that you might want to make some people aware of. You see, God is doing a great work to rescue and to protect and to extend life in our world today, and it's happening most of all through His church. Now, He's a great creator. I also want to end with this, that He is a great redeemer. No doubt many of us are thinking through our lives, perhaps not even just in reproductive categories, but other categories, feeling conviction for ways in which we have not trusted our potter, our creator. Maybe we've gone down a road where we have not honored or protected life. We've not spoken well of life. We have not obeyed what He's asked us to do. Please know that your God is a great redeemer. Isaiah 43 describes God as this, as this is what the Lord says. He who what? Oh, come on now. We need our stadium voices here. He who what? Created you. And He who what? Formed you, Israel, specifically writing to Israel, but writing to Israel after He's already said there's going to be judgment. But notice what He also says. Don't fear. I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, whatever that is in your life, I'll be with you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, since you are precious and honored in my sight. And because what? This is the Old Testament, my friends. Oh, the love of God is on every page of Scripture, and even when He's bringing judgment in love for His people and discipline on them, He is doing so with a redemptive plan and purpose. And He's working that in our lives today. And so I don't know what conviction you feel about the sin in your life and the ways that you have rejected your potter, but God would love to invite you back into your arms. Ultimately, the way He redeems us is He brings His judgment upon His dear Son Jesus on the cross instead of us. That you and I were meant to experience God's punishment on the cross and be separated from Him. But Jesus, out of a love, God's love for us, stepped in and took our punishment on Himself so that we instead could be forgiven by faith in Christ and have life and be redeemed and bought back into the family of God. Jesus and that cross is proof of who God is and that God is ready for you to return to Him. Joel 2, this is kind of our theme verses for this series. Even now, declares the Lord. You said, not me, Pastor Mike, it's too late. Gone too far. Messed up too much. What does God say? Even now, return to me with all your heart. With fasting and weeping and mourning, with real repentance, return to the Lord your God, for He is, and we're going to start where we finished. Who do you think God is? He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. That means He just can't ever run out of love. And perhaps today you need to agree with God that you've sinned, And come back into His loving arms. Invite Him to quarterback your life again, to be your potter. and to rest in his faithful love and to allow him to begin the redemptive work, because our God is a God who takes what the locusts have eaten and restores it and redeems it. What comes into your mind when you think about God? I hope it's a faithful, sovereign creator and redeemer. I hope you return to the Lord with faith and devotion and then join, yes, join God in his redemptive work in the lives of others. Help out with Foster the Family. Help out and be ready to support AJ and Ann and other adoptive families. Help out with the Laurel Pregnancy Center. Find ways to love those around you that you know need to experience God's redemption. Part of what we're going to talk about is there's things we long to see change in our world and our lives, but there's no shortcut around repentance. There's no replacement for repentance. You can't just church your way into it. You got to repent and turn back to the Lord. And he is so good and loving. Let me pray for us. Father, I just pray that whatever you do in the hearts of my brothers and sisters, God, that you would finish that work and that they would give you permission to do that work that you long to do. I pray that every person here would have hope, would have encouragement, would feel loved by you this morning, and would have a better sense of who you are and your invitation to rest in you and to trust in you. God, I ask it in the great name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.